The appointed psalm for the daily lectionary is Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10. We read 11 through 15. The place I want to call your attention to most, and again, I sadly will not do as good a job yesterday when I'd studied for this, but verse 6, the word remember there is the beginning of the interit of one of the interests that's appointed for the one-year lectionary. Now, if you don't know much about the lectionaries, well, God bless you, it's fine. But if you do, maybe you should, right? There's two of them, the three-year and the one-year. And the three-year is pretty new, the one-year is pretty old. They all have certain features that are different, but they also have features that are the same. One of the things is that every week there's an appointed thing called the introit. It doesn't always get used, but it's sort of an opening song, and the use of this goes way, way back, because it used to be the opening hymn. But rather than be a hymn, it was based on a psalm instead. Now we've added hymns even to the front of that. We have some things before it. Nonetheless, introit means introduction. And every week of the year in the one-year series has a different introit, and then the name of that Sunday comes from that introit, the first word in it. And the first word in the introit for Reminiscere Sunday, which is connected to one of those Jesima Sundays. If you're in a one-year lectionary church, you might hear your pastor talk about the Jesimas, right? Reminiscere is connected to the Jesimas. It means remember. Remember, O Lord, your mercy and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. And that's the key, in one sense, to what is this psalm ultimately about. The entire thing is a prayer for mercy, which we could go on a tangent there. That what is the Christian life about? It's a prayer for mercy. When Dr. Luther said the Christian life is one of repentance, he didn't mean it's one of getting better. He meant it's one of acknowledging how you're not getting better and how you need to be saved. And knowing who your Savior is and turning to Him, say, look, it's up to you, right? And didn't you love that bit in the Confessions this morning about the jeopardy? If salvation were left in our hands, if preserving ourselves in salvation were left in our hands, the jeopardy would be unbearable. But the doctrine of election is precisely the teaching that your preservation, your salvific preservation, has not been left in your hands any more than your salvific beginning. The washing of regeneration, which is baptism, is not a one-time event. That's why you don't need to be rebaptized. It's not just a historical treatment with a little water. It's the renewal of the Holy Spirit who will be upon you as a promise for the rest of your life. Now, as we deal with law and gospel, it's always possible for you to reject this. This is true, but why are you so interested in that? If your conscience is concerned, don't be interested in the law as a condemning factor. Sure, but you got to hear the law as to what's good and what's evil, where we want to try to do good. But if your conscience is concerned, don't look at the law. It's not going to help you. Look at the gospel. Look at the certainty of God's preordaining from before time began His decision to save you personally. And then know that that means that your prayer before Him is always based on that. Remember your mercy, O Lord. And your steadfast love, that's that keseth word, right? That unyielding fidelity, that commitment that will never back down. Remember your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. It's not just about the Exodus out of Egypt. It's not just about Abraham's promise. It's not just about his promise to Eve that the seed would crush the serpent. It's about the eternal decision to show mercy to you, period. And now held in the hand of the one man, Jesus Christ. How else could we then not trust in Him, right? Oh my God, in you I trust, let me not be put to shame. The prayer of the Psalm 25 is beginning with recognizing that there's doubt that assails us in this, that we struggle with this. We struggle to believe. Let not my enemies exult over me, right? The experience of feeling that you haven't seen salvation. And yet, he comforts himself immediately in verse 3 with the promise, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Even though I feel like I'm being put to shame, even though I feel like I'm losing, here's the promise. The only one that's going to be put to shame is the one who's wantonly treacherous. That's the one who just despises God, that scoffer that we talked about yesterday, which is not you. You're open, right? You hope, right? Well, then you're not the scoffer. yeah? Now, you shouldn't look at yourself as proof. You should hear the fact that you hear about Jesus. And so the prayer, verse 4 and 5, comes out of this, right? I don't see the salvation. I don't feel the salvation, but I know the promise is there. So make me know your ways, O Lord. That is, help me to trust in this more and less in myself. Teach me your paths, not mine. Lead me in your truth. Thy will be done, right? Good and upright is the Lord. Verse 8, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Notice again, what is it that makes God good? Not his wrath. His mercy. He's good, and as a result of his being good, he looks upon his enemies, sinners, you and me. And rather than just sweeping us away like chaff, which we deserve to be done to, he instructs us. He reforms us. He saves us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of his mercy, which is from of old and is everlasting. The wisdom of Solomon that joins us today is from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 2. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good. But the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Now, this one's hard, honestly. It doesn't jive, at least on the surface. And it makes you wonder if there's something in Hebrew thought or Hebrew idiom, turns of phrase that don't always translate, that's going on here. What is the fruit of his mouth? And how would the fruit of a man's mouth help him eat what is good? It could be a pun, playing on the idea of eating. So the fruit of your mouth is your words. That's the most natural way to read this. And the eating part is the part that would throw us off, but hear that merely as hearing. Right? So the words of your mouth, if they're good, they will result in the desire to hear more good. From the fruit of the mouth, a man eats what is good. As you hear, so you speak. As you speak, so you hear. Or if I can quote an old church father, as you pray, so you believe. And as you believe, so you pray. Your doctrine will influence your worship, and your worship will influence your doctrine. Lex orandi, lex credendi. Very ancient wisdom from a church father. And perhaps the meaning of this proverb, I can't guarantee that. Again, it's a hard proverb in terms of this opening foray. The second half is much easier. But the desire of the treacherous is for violence. This is original sin. We've talked about this before multiple times, even in the Proverbs. That the unbelief which is in us, it wants to tell itself that it's good. It means well, right? So the most common phrase in the history of mankind, I meant well. Yeah. Well, that's what you think. That's what you tell yourself because you have to justify yourself. But actually, what you meant was well for yourself, which in often cases leads to harm for others, which here is just referred to as violence. So this doesn't mean that every unbeliever in the world is going to go, you know, kind of zombie mass murdering. It's more subtle than that. But that the desire within us is one which will push us to violence very quickly if need be. I mean, you've seen those videos of opening day for Christmas season where people are trampling each other and punching each other to get a toy. You've seen that, right? I mean, those aren't bad people, not in the sense that we would normally judge them. They're people who drive on the road just fine. They go to work. They probably feed their kids. They're buying a toy for them. They got to feed them, right? But in a moment, the heart boils over with me. And in that moment, the ultimate end is violence. This is mankind's lot in our sin, and it's not going to go away. Where does war come from? It is an important question. People ask this. I mean, secularists ask this all the time. How are we going to get world peace? Where does war come from? The problem is, If you're going to answer that question honestly, according to Scripture, according to God's Word, war comes from me. Me personally. Pastor Jonathan Fisk, I'm the cause of war. Chief of sinners though I be, right? And if you can't acknowledge that for yourself, well, we have no hope of peace then. Because since we're all the cause of war individually, personally, well, how are we ever going to stop it without acknowledging the problem? Huh? And even if we acknowledge the problem, we're still going to struggle. Although it is amazing that this mercy received in Christ, it can have the effect of peace among the brotherhood of Christians. That's why doctrine is so important. It keeps us in that peace. Mercy is so important. It keeps us in that peace. But we will never bring that to bear on the world. We've got to wait for our Lord to return for that. Well, for a variety of reasons now, I've managed to pretty much use all of our time this morning. We're supposed to be doing Tuesdays as Dr. Chemnitz's Enchiridion. I don't think we're gonna get there. I'm looking at next question in the office of the ministry and how to establish this idea is so imperative in our day and age, which doesn't believe in this, which only can conceive of sort of a Roman Catholic clericalism or a sacerdotalism, as they call it, some sort of mediation of the pastor as if he's a divine mediator, the way that one would atone for sins, right? That he makes sacrifices on your behalf. We have that way of thinking about it and those who love that and those who rightly don't like that. And then we have sort of the every man's a pastor, every man's a minister sort of attitude. There is no office or just a bunch of stuff that needs to be done in the church. And the Bible kind of decries that too. It speaks of both things. There is a mediation that the pastor does, not of doing things for God, but of bringing a message from God to you. Baptizing, right? Handing out the Lord's Supper, preaching. And this is not something the scriptures say should be done by every man, but only those that are appointed. And so he's getting at that. And here's kind of the verse that is being used to talk about, well, should one run without being called, right? If one has the gifts, if he wants to be pastor, should he assume he should be a pastor and just go? And this question, quoting the verse, is asking that question. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, he that desires the office of bishop desires a good work. And that actually gets at what I was talking about earlier. The question is that therefore necessary for one to wait until he is called? Right. So the way the question goes is, well, since it's a good work, why should I have to wait? And the answer, effectively, I'm not going to read that. We'll save that for next week. The answer is you should wait because as much as you might want that good work, it's connected to an office. Read the text itself. He that desires the office of bishop. This is St. Paul's own words, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We normally translate it overseer, but bishop it just means overseer, supervisor. He that desires the office, in German, the Amt. The vocation, a particular job with authority, which is not free to be taken or removed at leisure, right? Which is, frankly, given. We saw in Luke's gospel, even a little child could be given it if Jesus wanted to. Coming up, talking about that a little more, we can maybe get into this. On the other side of this break, Luke chapter 9, the rest of it, taking a look at long gospel for you. Man, that's a segue. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk. This has been your morning drive for the soul, and we got more coming up soon. Again, we're not going to leave this office of the ministry thing behind, and we'll dig into it for you. Stick around.